Okay, Luke 13. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Therefore he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened." And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to him, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. So, chapter 13 is a really interesting chapter. And I'm gonna try my best here, but you might actually leave with more questions than before you came in. Jesus is actually going after a very prominent thinking during this time, and I would say still is prominent to this day. And it's what's known as the Job equation. I don't know if you ever heard this phrase before, but it goes all the way back from Job's friends. Remember, Job was a righteous man, but he was suffering. And people say, "Well, what's the meaning of Job?" I think that's it. That a righteous man suffers. And I think if you just get that, then you don't have to worry about any other questions that come out of that. And so the prevailing thought during this time, and so think about this in context, Jesus is talking about fire, he's talking about judgment. These guys thought that, and this is a real incident that happened, by the way, that Pilate, and Pilate was this evil ruler. He did so many bad things, especially to Jewish people. I mean, he killed people while they were sacrificing. He sprinkled their blood. And so the prevailing idea of the day is that, oh, these Galileans, there must have been something wrong with them. Or better, they got what they were due because of their sin. In other words, they suffered and they died because they were sinful. So it was just in that way. And so, and that's the Job equation. Particularly is Job 4:7. Remember the friend said, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or who or where were the upright destroyed? And it was this simple idea that says, if you're bad, you'll suffer, and if you're good, you'll prosper. Some of that comes out of the law in one sense, but it's not fully formulated there. And it basically says, if you are obedient to the Lord, God will bless you. If you are disobedient to the Lord, then God will discipline you. Yes, true, but there's a lot more to this picture. And you have to see there's a tremendous amount of gray area that when we talk through this thing. And so, for instance, Job. So Job discovered that even though he was innocent, great suffering came into his life. We can't forget about Asaph in Psalm 73. Asaph, he basically said, you know, I am righteous, but I'm suffering continually, and yet I see the unrighteous, they're healthy, they're wealthy, you know, these things are happening. And so he begs to answer the question, why? And obviously we're also in this state, and we would also want to know, yeah, what's up with that? Why is that? And this is why we have more questions. You know, Jesus never answers the question. He never sits down and he does not want to have a theological discussion about this like many of us want to do. And there's a lot of Christians that theologize so much about different things, and Jesus will have none of it. So as he's speaking about judgment and fire, and so he says, so the guy says, well, how about those Galileans? Surely they entered into judgment because of their sins. And Jesus said, no, they didn't. But unless you repent, you're going to be in the same situation as well. And then he brings up the Tower of Siloam. The Tower of Siloam fell down and killed 18 Israelites. And he says, in the same way, do you think those men were more guilty than all other Israelites at that time? And he says, no. But unless you repent, then you'll also have the same fate. And this is, you know, I mean, I'll be honest, you know, when I read this, I'm a little frustrated at Jesus myself. It's like, you know, the Lord, I mean, he could have just given us like one good nugget, you know what I mean? And to solve the whole issue of karma, the issue, you know, of if you're a good person, good things will happen. If you're a bad person, bad things will happen. But, you know, I think Jesus, as I try to kind of get into his mind, that's not a really big concern for him in that regard. I mean, we could think about this ad nauseum. That's not what he's about. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And so he turns, if you think about it this way, he turns a very profound question and understanding, and he makes it really simple and says, this is what you need to do. You need to repent. And so he's not so much concerned in the thought and the idea. He's really concerned in what's happening with us right now in this place. And you need to repent. And brothers and sisters, the reality is God uses suffering. And primarily when we look, God uses suffering to save the world. He himself suffered. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And the connection between sin and suffering is not as simple as we think it is. And we need to be careful that we also don't buy into this kind of idea as well. The idea that, yeah, if you're... if Like if you're poor, if you don't have a good job, that's your fault. Primarily, governments in this world and age are creating their policies based really on that idea. And so it's kind of messed up in that way. Like, for instance, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Well, particularly chapter 11 leading to 12. And here you have all the champions of faith. And some conquered kingdoms. And some shut the mouths of lions. And some raised the dead. But others were sawn in two. Others were shipwrecked. Others were homeless. But yet they're all considered to have great faith. Now, when we simply look at outcomes in someone's life, and we simply look at that, we can see, oh yeah, shut the mouths of lions. Those guys were faithful, man. God was on their side. For sure, God was with them. But then at the same time, those ones that were homeless and shipwrecked, you know what I mean, and wandered the streets and deserts, they also were very faithful. And so the whole idea is you do not judge with our eyes see or with our ears hear, but like it says about the Messiah in Isaiah, but we judge with the spirit of righteousness. Don't judge a book by its cover. And just because someone is suffering doesn't necessarily mean it's their fault. Well, we'll go to the rest of the parables to figure this out. So Jesus, he's hitting this whole thing. It's the same thing over and over again. And so the next thing you know is the fig tree. And so the gardener comes out, or the owner, and says, man, I've been looking for fruit 3 years. Throw this thing away. Now, it's interesting. This Jesus ministered for 3 years. I think there's a direct correlation that Luke is trying to get us to. And then the advocate, the vine grower, the guy that's manning the vine, says, no, let's wait one more year. Let's fertilize it. Let's do this thing. And if it bears fruit, great. If not, let's cut it down. And again, we're left to wonder, dude, what happened to the tree? I mean, it'd be great if Jesus, he didn't tell us, like he always leaves things up for interpretation. You know what I mean? And so you can imagine the people are like, what the heck is going on? Is the tree us? Is Jesus our advocate? Is he the one, you know, and which really bears into this Job equation. Fruitfulness is not always because of the tree, and fruitlessness is always not as a result of the tree. Sometimes a tree is fruitless, it's mystery. Sometimes they're fruitful, it's a mystery. Now think about many of us here that in the world's views, you may be seen as successful, okay? I mean, so you may be seen as successful in this world around you. Is that really all because of you? I mean, if you're humble, you'd say, no, of course not. There's many factors. I'm just very fortunate to have been grown up into a country that provided me opportunities. You know, and in all kinds of things. And he's making that same question to these guys. Is this tree being unfruitful? The responsibility, does it bear fully on the tree? Obviously, he says, no. Maybe there wasn't fertilizer. Maybe there wasn't enough water. That there was something there that maybe outside factors that created this tree from being fruitless in that regard. And then if the tree is fruitful, it doesn't mean it's the only achievement of the tree either. And so he leaves this up for us to see. And then it leads right into the next part about a woman. And now Luke is a doctor, so he's giving us the exact symptoms, like the medical, right? So she's got a hunchback. And so he asks this question. So he heals her on the Sabbath, again, offending religious leaders. It's amazing, the religious leaders. So here's this incredible miracle. This woman who was probably in the temple all the time, 18 years she had been, and this is an interesting note. She had been suffering by evil spirit. And so now we have some proof text that shows us that some illnesses are as a result of an evil spirit. Now listen, not all illness is a result of an evil spirit. Like today, if you go outside and you decide, you know what, it's not as cold, and you just wear a skimpy t-shirt and short shorts and you stay outside for 8 hours, you're going to catch a cold. That ain't no devil's fault. That's your fault. You guys understand what I'm saying? And so there's an idea, because I know there's some Bible teachers that think all illnesses are a result of demonic activity, but you cannot make that case in the Bible. Some are, as Luke tells us here, and this is one of those instances. And so here she is, bent over, gets healed, and look at this synagogue official is so offended because it was not done on the other 6 days of the week. So this is what he says. He says, hey man, he tells the crowd, listen, if you want to get healed, come, you know, Sunday through Monday, or Sunday through Friday. Don't come on the Sabbath day. And this is one instance. You know, other times where they like try to get back, he says they were humiliated because of what Jesus talked about. And so we look at this instance here. Same idea. It's the same Job equation in that regard. So is this woman, is she suffering this fate because she's sinful? Is she doing this because, or she has this symptom because she's bad? You know, and Jesus basically says no. And how does he heals her? And she gets up, and you know, everything's okay in this way. And so it begs us to take a step back and begin to realize, man, how much of us live by this ethic more than anything else? And I mean, obviously, we do good works. You know, I mean, that's part of who we are as Christians. But that doesn't necessarily equate to receiving everything that you think you deserve to receive. Isn't this primarily the reason why most people get really bitter at God? Isn't this simply the reason why, God, I've been praying for so long. God, I've been asking you to do this. I've been fasting and praying, God. I've been, you know, all these different things. And then you're not giving this to me. In other words, behind that idea is, I deserve it. I deserve for you. It's almost going all the way back, the early part of Luke. Remember the centurion? And the Jewish friends of his said, hey, he deserves for you to go and to heal his servant, his slave, because he's built us a synagogue, because he's an observant Jew, and you know, he's a basically a good guy to our people. He deserves that you go and do this thing for him. And then the centurion, though, remember those that should have known don't, and those that shouldn't do. And the centurion basically turns around and says, Lord, I'm not worthy. Like, I don't deserve for you to come into my home. And it's crazy. And it's going back, it's this idea of chesed. In that way, are you appealing to God? I mean, this is, I think, quite important for us in our prayers. Are you appealing to God today as you're asking him to answer your prayers based on your actions, based on your goodness, based on the fact that you came out to EMP because you're fasting right now, because you're praying, or are you basing and asking God to move based on his mercy and his goodness over us? It changes the whole equation. I think when we do it that way, there's actually no room for bitterness. There's really no room for us to get upset with God. Well, God, this is not happening. What's going on here? I'm doing all these things. You know, I'm a house church leader. You know, I went on this mission trip here and there and things. And you're basically making the same mistake that these Jews made when they asked the Job equation to Jesus. You know, good things should follow good behavior and bad things should follow bad behavior. But we have to recognize there's a lot of gray area. Now, why is that? I don't know. Jesus doesn't answer that question for us. It'd be great if he did, but he doesn't, unfortunately. And so, again, it's dealing with this whole thing, this Job equation, and he wants us to be set free from that. And he wants us to focus not on us, on our abilities or our discipline or our prayer life or our righteousness, but purely on the chesed, the mercy and loving kindness and grace of God. Because then when you do that, you actually get much more than what we deserve anyway. So then he goes into his teaching on the kingdom of God. So he's in this moment and he turns, what is the kingdom of God like? And it's basically the idea is it starts small, but it's thorough. Starts small, So it's a mustard seed. And the reason why Jesus picks the mustard seed, because it is the smallest seed known to man at that time. Now we know there's smaller seeds. But in this time, that was the smallest seed known to man. And so he says it's like this tiny seed, but it grows up and it brings so much protection to the birds and everything else. And what else is it like? It's like a piece of leaven. Remember, now the Passover this time, and so they understand what he's talking about, and this little bit spills over into everything else. Then he's passing by, and again, remember, these guys are full of their ears of judgment and fire, and so he asks the question, this is verse 23, so are there only a few that are going to be saved? And this is a pretty good question. So is it just going to be a few people that are going to be saved? What's going on here? And look at the Lord's answer to him. Again, he doesn't get into a theological discussion, you know, about who are the elect and who are not the elect, or, you know, these things that the Christians like to do, you know. And he says, no, he goes back right to the personal. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Because I tell you, there's a time that's coming when the door will be shut. And so now, if you go back to the wedding feast parable that he shared before, now the servants are not on the inside, but they're on the outside. And now the master has shut the door. And so the guys come in and say, hey, you know, let us in. He says, well, I don't know who you are. And he says, hey, no, but we ate with you and you taught us and all these things. He says, I don't know who you are. Get away from here in this place. And then, listen, he says, and then there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, not only because they were outside, but you know why? He says, you're going to see the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, and they're going to be reclining at the table of the kingdom of God. You know who they're going to be reclining with? You know why they're weeping and gnashing of teeth? He says, from the east and west and north and south. He's calling the Gentiles to the table. And when the Jews, who didn't believe in Jesus, when they see the Gentiles, then they start weeping and gnashing teeth. And again, it's Luke's great theme of Gentile inclusion during this place. And he's going to let them know. And basically, what he's trying to tell these people is your Jewishness is not going to save you. On the flip side, their Gentileness is not going to condemn them either. It's that those that will enter the gate, the narrow gate, is those that will trust in him, right, will sit at that table. And it's this, you know, this beautiful banquet. And the wedding banquet was one of the great themes in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah. And even and the wedding, and all it included, like the wine, the flowing of wine. You know, in John 2, when Jesus turns the water into wine, that was, I mean, not only was that for the party, but it was a huge prophetic statement, because the Jews recognized that when the Messiah comes, this is Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, so many of the prophets will talk about free-flowing wine will happen at the coming of the Messiah. So they understand this kind of imagery in this way. And so they would understand exactly what he's saying here in this regard. And so he says, man, I need to reach my goal into this place. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Then you have this little tidbit. Remember Luke being the partner of Paul, and his co-laborer is actually very sympathetic to the Pharisees compared to the other writers. And he notes this in verse 31. It says, the Pharisees came to him. It says, go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. They're actually warning him, looking at them quite positively. And he turns, and notice the kind of parallelism. Remember I told you Luke is really good with that, putting stories together? So he equates, look at the language, he calls Herod that fox, and then he describes himself as a hen. And so one that wants to devour and one that wants to protect. And so Jesus hovers over Jerusalem, and he weeps over the city, saying, how I wanted to protect you. There are foxes like Herod. And, you know, history is exactly what happens. Herod, meaning the Roman Empire in this regard, you know, destroy the temple and basically ransack the city of Jerusalem. And here is, so the fox is coming to destroy, and Jesus parallels, or Luke parallels with a hen, Christ, that wants to cover, just like a mother covers their chicks to protect the chicks, but in this case, to protect the city. And he says, but you would not have it. And it's the really the last condemnation, you know, upon the city here. And then at the end of 30-35, it says, well, they left you desolate until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you were here when Peter Sukahira spoke last Wednesday, and he mentioned this passage that is happening every day. He was saying there were like 5 or 6 or 7 houses of prayers, like 24-hour houses of prayers in Israel, in Jerusalem right now, of Messianic Jews. And this is what they're praying every single moment. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we see this prophecy being instilled even to this day. It was a great night. If you didn't get a chance, I would definitely encourage you to go online and read and listen to his sermon. It was last Wednesday night here at church. Okay, so let's close our eyes. It's so tempting to depersonalize theology. It's so tempting to think about, oh, these guys and those guys, and to theorize on a lot of ideas about sin and judgment and righteousness and these things. And notice Jesus will have none of it. And he always turns the theological question, and he makes it personal. Well, how about you? How about you? And in that way, you know, and I've been really kind of racking my brain a bit and just realizing, man, I really also very much so operate out of that Job equation. I just think that if I'm good, then good things will happen to me. And if I'm bad, bad things will happen to me. I mean, I might as well be a Hindu, you know, or some, because that's basically karma. And I realize I need to reorient myself to the mercy of God. I may not know, but I don't trust in my abilities. I don't trust in my prayer life, nor in my own righteousness. I trust in the name of God, our Lord, who operates in chesed, who is filled with loving kindness. And the reality is, man, I want grace. I want chesed. I want what I don't deserve. That's what I want. And so maybe this morning we can ask the Holy Spirit to begin to look through our hearts and see if we also operate out of that Job equation. And no wonder we're getting bitter at God or disappointed in the Lord, because we primarily based our prayers upon ourselves. Instead on God who has mercy. Let's pray.
Thank you. There is your sting. Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Your mercy, my heart, not to sing. A day and its trouble shall come. I know that your strength.
Let's pray this morning. The world is very gray around us, but one thing that's sure is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we put our faith and trust in Him, that we'll not perish, but we will have life. And so today, I'm not talking about our eternal life. I'm just talking about life here on this earth. Let's put our faith and trust in Him. Let Him be our foundation. Instead of our own righteousness or our own works or any of those things. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and go through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray over our community that's looking for healing, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illness. And let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our prayers, and let's pray for China. Let's ask God to move over this land, that the Holy Spirit would just breathe. Let's pray for our church there in Beijing. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu and his family and the team, that they would continue to make disciples. Let's also begin to pray for SP Shanghai. Pray for Pastor Ricky. There'll be a Monday night prayer meeting starting very soon for people that want to pray into this plant. Let's just pray for the Chung family. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents, or Edie Clark. Let's pray for the churches there, International, Underground, Three Self. Let's pray the gospel will be preached powerfully in this country. Let's pray. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God to use these men and women to draw closer to God, to really be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there'll be a tremendous amount of anointing, and pray for protection over all of the families as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our fellowship ministries. Lift up our men's ministry, our men's Monday prayer that will start after the fast again. Pray for Pure Desire, the men's fraternity. Let's pray for our women's ministry, our discipleship group starting again soon, and Lyft, they'll be having some events pretty soon. Let's also pray for our young adults who are going through a single life workshop now, and also Yahweh Eats. Let's pray the Lord would really minister to them in a powerful way. So let's lift up our ministries. Let's pray for house churches tonight. Let's pray for Cimbria, Causeway Bay, EastEnders, House to House, Lido Island, New Conduit, Blue Pool, TST, and Line Rock. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to anoint our leaders and our hosts, and people would come and really fall more deeply in love with Jesus and with one another. Let's pray for tonight. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and let's pray for Joanna. Yeah, let's pray for the joy of the Lord to be her strength, for a godly husband for whom she could be a suitable helper, and for healing, wholeness, and unity in him for her family. Let's pray for Joanna and her family. Let's pray for Lima Yang. Let's pray for healing for her son Jeremy, who has cerebral palsy. Let's pray for healing for her skin problem and salvation for husband Terry. Well, let's lift up Lima and her family. Let's pray for Christina Tang. Let's pray for more intimacy with and hearing from the Holy Spirit. Pray for softened friends and family hearts to know Christ and favor and wisdom to grow her business. Let's pray for Christina. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning, God. Lord, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, and that could be said, Lord, some trust in our own righteousness, some trust in our own prayer life, Lord, but we choose to trust in you. We trust in your grace and in your goodness, God. Lord, we appeal to you, God, not on because of our behavior. We appeal to you on the basis of your mercy, God. Lord, have mercy on us, Lord. And I pray that you would embolden and empower our prayer lives, God, because it does not depend on us, Lord. God, we appeal to your mercy. And so come, Holy Spirit, God, and bring life to our prayers, God. And we thank you. Lord, watch over us today, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.